Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you that you are a God who does give us a story. Firstly, it's the story of your own Son, but it's also the story of our lives as we meet with you and are changed by it. We pray, Lord, as people go and think about their lives, they can remember all that you've done for them and write it down, and it will be an exercise of great joy and refreshment for them and for others as we share with one another sometimes. In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, so, lesson 3. Right. So, this lesson is on God. And as you can imagine, it is an impossibility to talk about everything about God in 45 minutes. It's not going to happen. So we're going to have to pick a few things to talk about God in general. Do you remember little Bobby? Do you remember little Bobby? Yeah, so little Bobby's come along and he says, "Excuse me, auntie, uncle, can you please close your folder?" And then he says, "Tell me, what is God?" How do you answer him? Yeah, so you can answer too. So tell me, what is God? How do you answer him? So I'll give you 3 minutes to discuss that. Try to go for a couple of sentences at least. Huh? What is God? Or who is God? How would you answer him? So 3 minutes, discuss, and then you share. Yeah, I know it's okay, last minute. Okay, we ready? Here is the ultimate theological answer. Who is God, or what is God? Go for it. Yes? God is the creator of all good things. Yeah, good. Profound. Okay. Next.
Yeah. He's like our creator and our father. He cares for us and he's willing to sacrifice himself for our sake.
He is our father and he's willing to sacrifice himself for our sake. Good? Anyone else? Yeah, I said the later you go, the less you have to say. Yeah? God is love. Yeah, okay, good, good, very good. Anything else? Last table or first table? God is 3-1. Instant coffee. Okay. God is the Trinity. Made up of? Three different entities. What? Three different identities. Okay. Last table. God is spirit. Okay, yeah, all profound. Some are actual Bible verse quotations. As I said, you know, this is a very big question. You could answer it any way you want. I suppose the only verse in the Bible that is as succinct is probably God is love. But let's backtrack a bit, okay? I mean, a lot of people come with a question. This is point one on your notes. Is there a God? You know, they don't usually... Although, if you do surveys, you'll find out that most people, even in Europe, still believe there is a God. They may not know what he's like, and so they call themselves agnostic or some way, something like that. Or they may not... I mean, yeah, basically they don't know what he's like, okay? So there is a God, so that they range from... I don't know if he's there, I think so, to, well, he is there and he's like this, or maybe like this, and you know, all kinds of different answers. For most people, is there a God is not the biggest question. It's more like, what's this God got to do with me? That's a better question, I think. Because even if there is a God and he wants nothing to do with you, then who cares, right? He could be far up there and locked up in one box and that's the end of the story. But if there's a God and he wants something to do with me, that's a different question. Because then I'm involved. Right? So the Bible doesn't really directly address this question in this way. Genesis 1:1 starts, in the beginning, God. Yeah, it assumes he's there. Yeah, okay, done. Because the Bible's not really the book to answer the question of God's existence. It's the book to tell you about this God and how you can get to know him, whether he exists or not. Because what's the... Okay, here's a question for you. If I know God exists, is that a good thing? Will it change my life in any way? Who else in the Bible knows God exists and makes no difference to them? Huh? Sorry? Pharaoh? Yeah, okay. It makes difference to him though. He's quite upset. Anybody else?
Satan
knows God exists. The demons know God exists. And at least they're scared of him. But it doesn't really make much difference in terms of changing their lives and all. And lots of people know God exists and treat God like that. There are a few verses in the Bible that talk about, what if you think there's no God? I'll leave you to read them. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, for example. That people talking about there is no God. They're almost the same psalm. So when the Bible talks about gods, it actually does the opposite. It says there are loads of gods. Many, 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 many gods. Yeah? So Paul will say, for there are those that are called gods within heaven and earth. There are tons of them. Lots and lots of them. And they're all over the place. So perhaps it's not good enough to say there is a God. Because if there are so many gods available, buffet, and you can pick and choose, then perhaps it's a much better question to ask, which God are you talking about? So, I don't know if you've had this, have you ever had any conversation with someone, and you just start talking about God. And after a while you realize, that person's not talking about the same God I'm talking about. It's quite a different person being talked about. His God is not my God, the Father of and Creator of the universe, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's definitely not the same person. We're talking about two different beings. Because there are many, many beings. So it's not good enough to say, I believe God exists. Which God are you talking about is a necessary question to ask. We get that? You want to name some gods for me? Okay, each table, give me names of two gods. No need to think, just give me. Okay, go. The flying spaghetti monster. Okay, a bit more serious. That people actually okay, let's sort of say a god is a being someone worships. So give me the names of those.
Buddha.
Although Buddha's not really calling her a god, so he doesn't say he's a god, huh? Vishnu, okay. Huh? Money? Yeah, there's a god called money, definitely. Anything that someone worships by definition is a god, right? So money, Buddha, no, Buddha's not god. Vishnu, Allah. Yeah, just tell me names of gods that people worship. That's all. Any more? Pastor so and so. Pastor David? Okay, some guys are the equivalent of God. In fact, there are guys in the Bible who claim to be God. Herod gets struck down for acknowledging that he thinks he's a God when he's preaching in Acts. So there are many gods, and it's not enough to just say, I believe in God. Who are you talking about? It's that like saying, oh, I'm married. I said, oh yeah, you have a wife. Yeah, I have a wife. Well, tell me, I have a wife too. You know, we know the same person. You know, can you imagine I go to her and say, hey, I have a wife, hey, I have a wife too. Oh, we know the same person. That's ridiculous, right? But that's this idea of saying we have a God, and it could be completely different people we're talking about. It's important to know which God we're talking about. And so when we're talking about the God of the Bible, that's what we're saying. It's like he's the God of the Bible. Other names he gives himself, one of my favorites is the living God. How about each table give me one name that God calls himself by? Okay, quickly, before you run out of names. There are more than 300 like you want. Huh? I am who I am. Oh, in our English Bibles it's translated. It's translated Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D capital. That's all. It's just I am who I am. So that's one name. That's the personal name of God. Anything else? Same, I think. Same. That's the Jewish version. Jehovah, Yahweh. Yeah.
Emmanuel.
God with us. Purposely, eh? That's Emmanuel, by the way, if you don't know. Anything else? This table? Middle? Or? So we've got I am who I am, Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, all same. Emmanuel.
The Almighty.
The Almighty, El Shaddai. God Most High, yeah. Alpha and Omega, okay. King of Kings, but those are more like titles, you know, more like names. You I guess they're all titles. So you just say, hey, I'm Love, nice to meet you. I don't know. I mean, how he introduces himself. The Father, or the Son, or something like that, or the Son of Man, or Son of God, or anything, you know. There are hundreds, okay? So it's important to know the name of this God and the person, and when we're talking about the biblical God, we're talking about the living God, that's to distinguish from gods who are dead, as far as the Bible is concerned, and the God who is one God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that's the easy way. Who is God? Simple answer, he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because that's whose name you get baptized into, right? So remember, baptism is to join into this guy's, well, company or family. So that's who you get baptized into, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the name of your God. He's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask a very annoying question. So let's get this first. Christ is the one who tells us who God is. The verse that Pastor David was quoting before communion, John 14, I think, 9 to 10 or something. Philip asked Jesus, please show us the Father. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? I and the Father are one. And what he means by that is, if you know me, you know my Father. I'm exactly like my Father. I am the exact radiance of his being. You know? Christ tells us exactly about who God is. And like last week he said, read the Bible to get to know Jesus. We get to know Jesus means you get to know his Father. You get to know how Jesus interacts with his Father and all about the Father, Son, and Spirit. So for example, can someone read that for us? Just anyone?
All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son, but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father, save the Son, and he in whomsoever the Son will be given.
Right. So paraphrase. So how do you get to know the Father? Or rather, who's the only being that actually knows the Father? The Son. The Son is the only person who actually knows the Father. Nobody else kind of knows the Father, or not the way the Son does. In some sense, it's asking me, you know, tell me about your wife. You may know my wife, but you don't know my wife the way I know my wife. You know, that kind of things. So only the Son knows the Father, and it's the Son's decision to choose whoever he wants to reveal the Father to. In fact, just before, he will say that, thank you, Father, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Only little children will get to know this Father. That's what he says. So by Bible reading, it's a spiritual thing. Here's a trick question. So, who knows the Son then? Well, according to this verse, nobody. That's quite funny, right? So only the Father knows the Son. Okay, so none of us will know the Son. Never mind, too complicated. Okay, but that's sort of that. But basically, he says only the Son will tell us about the Father. Okay, we'll stop there. So here is a very interesting question someone asked me once. What allows a being to accept the title God? You know, it's a very interesting thing because God in the Bible actually gives us reasons why he should be God. I don't have to. He could just say, I'm God, so there, worship me. But he doesn't. He tells us why he is worthy to be worshipped. Worship comes from the word worth or so on. Why he is worthy to give worth to him. Why it's important. Why people should follow him. He gives reasons about that. So, again, if you close your folders, I'll give you 2 minutes to answer this question. What do you think are qualities or attributes or characteristics or great works or whatever that a God should have to say, yeah, he's worthy, I'll follow this guy? What do you think? Okay, go, 2 minutes. You understand the question, right? What qualities or works does a being need to have to make him worth following? What should he be like? Again, there are lots of possible answers, so, you know. 1 more minute. Okay, we ready? Okay, first table to go, easiest, right? So.
Yeah.
Okay.
But someone who creates everything.
He should be someone who creates everything. Okay. What else?
Someone who knows everything.
He should be someone who knows everything. Okay. He should be someone who keeps his promise. Very good. Okay.
Someone who creates everything.
Okay, repeat the answer, so we keep that first, huh? Someone who's very powerful, okay? In some sense, that's what God means, powerful being. Okay. So it's someone who specifically raised Jesus Christ from the dead. A very specific, you know. I think Bobby is a bit confused by that. Generally, maybe more general. Someone who knows the beginning from the end. Yeah, well, good answers. Who knows everything, who knows beginning and end, who creates all things, who keeps his promises, and... What do you say? What do you say again? Tell me. Keeps promises, yeah. Okay, and it's powerful. Right, that's right. Now, I'm going to give you some answers that God himself gave on what should make a God. Okay? So this is God himself that tells you. First thing he asks is, can thy God save you? So for example, in Judges, someone read? Again, anybody? Someone different? Just read. Thank you. So then God basically says it. He says in the book of Judges, which you find Israel sinning every about 40 years on average, he says, you keep crying out to other gods. Well, why do you keep coming back to me then? You know, if you cry out to other gods, go ask them to save you and be done with that. Be happy with them. But if you want me to save you, then please stick with me. You know, just very logical. Another question, another way he puts it is like this. It's quite long, so I'll paraphrase. It's from Jeremiah. So he starts off with, you know, Lord, you are very great. Nobody is like you. And in the middle of the quotation, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the earth. It is he, the great Lord, who made the earth by his power and established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. So that's another example. A great God is the fact that he established the world. He created it, he held it fast, and he maintains it, and he sort of opens up the heavens like a curtain and that kind of thing. That's another reason that the Bible itself gives on why this God is better. Okay, that's what he's doing. They're trying to compare. Usually the people of Israel are stuck in this decision process on which God should they serve. And these are some of the reasons the prophets give about God. Another way, as you all said, beginning and end, you know about history. This is quite fun. So anyone who's particularly a lawyer here, do you want to read this as a lawyer? Is that a good legal argument? I mean, that's right. Set your case. Come on then. Let's do this. You know, put your arguments on one side. Put my arguments on one side. Let's see what's worth it. And he says, okay, you guys, tell us the past. What does the past mean? Tell us the future. Where's the future headed? What does it mean? Cannot write. And then he says to them, come on, you gods. And he calls them gods. You know, do something. Do good, do harm, do anything. Just do something. Otherwise, you know, let me do it. You know, trust me. Basically like that. So these are the examples of God himself putting forth a challenge to other beings who like to be called gods, and they could be men, they could be angels, spirits, or other things. And he says, well, can they do these things? That's himself, his own arguments, for example. But perhaps the greatest argument that I like in terms of why this God, the living God of the Bible, is worth worshipping is this one. Does that God love you? Does that Lord actually care about you? Because there are lots of gods, in fact, almost, it's quite common, like, all gods promise to give you good stuff. Okay? Worship me and I'll give you stuff. I mean, otherwise, why would you bother, right? Or others say, don't worship me and I'll take away stuff. You know, the opposite is also true. But how many gods genuinely care about people, about the people who worship them? Well, that's a good question. And I know for sure that this God does care about us. Let me read the last paragraph of your notes in part 2, just before the Trinity part. Ultimately though, the defining act of power in the Bible is the cross, because a God is a being of power, okay? That's what God, kind of mean, Elohim means. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the word of the cross is silly to the people who are dying, but to us, it is the power of God, to us being saved. The cross of Christ is the ultimate test for all gods. Do you love people that much to give up even of your own self to save them? Do you care for them that much? And the cross of Christ is an irony, because which God would become so weak, so small, so messy, and show his love that much for his people? Most gods are quite distant, but this God comes right up close, one-on-one, and gives his life for you. So that to me is one of the most powerful arguments for choosing a God. Does this person actually love you? How do you know? Well, I know because I've seen it. Jesus died on the cross. That's how I know. And that's why I choose to give him worth. I choose to worship him. To worship and serve is the same thing, huh? And so I choose to serve him. Okay? So, are we okay with that? I thought it was more interesting to decide why you worship this particular God rather than just talk about it. So now we move on to the question of what is God like, which is what I asked you in the beginning. And I suppose the simplest answer, it's not a biblical term, but it's some biblical ideas. Sometimes the King James will use Godhead. I suppose what it means is Trinity. If any God is anything, he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now this is my own personal Bible reading tip for you, okay? When you read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, you will just see names like Lord and God. Not particularly helpful, because actually there's a lot of stuff behind those names. In fact, some of the times the names mean different things. It's just whether capital or small letters makes no difference to us in English. But remember, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How should I put this? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take the same titles. So God is Father. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. When you read the Bible and you see God, who are you referring to? And the Bible is quite specific about who it's referring to, but sometimes you do a bit of work. And sometimes that's why I think it's a bit difficult when you read the Old Testament and you just see God and Lord, and the New Testament you see Father, Son, Spirit all over the place. You say, oh, is that different? Well, no. It's just that you have to look a bit harder. And which God are you referring to? So, this is how I do it. Instead of seeing God and trying to split him up into Father, Son, Spirit, God is like this. This is the standard diagram of Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are God. Whenever you read the Bible, you should ask, which person are you talking about? Because, you know, I'm sure you've heard a lot of analogies or ideas on how to describe the Trinity. Some people give up and say, trying to describe the Trinity is trying to scoop the ocean with a spoon. Well, others are a bit more positive in trying to describe the Trinity. Any analogies that you've heard? How do you think about Trinity? Three persons in one God, besides instant coffee. What have you heard? Good or not? Okay? Good. Some are terrible, atrocious. Okay, that would come under the atrocious category. Okay? Yeah. Anything else? So the triple point of water is zero Kelvin. Water is both ice, water, ice, steam, and water. Yeah, I can see where they're going, but no, I don't think so. Any other ideas? I mean, a lot of the illustrations of the Trinity are like that. They're trying to describe three different things in one, like an egg, you know, the egg yolk, egg white, that kind of thing. Or that's on one hand. On the other hand, they're describing a being that can change to three different forms: ice, water, steam. But that's not really fair, because the Trinity, I mean, to me, the easiest way to describe the Trinity is a family, a communion, a fellowship. Father, Son, and Spirit just enjoying each other's company for all eternity. And that's why we are made in the same image. Because the only biblical illustration given for the Trinity is what? What the Bible does give us an illustration what the Trinity is like. Do you know? Huh? A dance? Well, that comes from Eastern Orthodox, but that's not bad, but the Bible doesn't say dance directly. So, who's supposed to look like God in some way? Who's made in His image? Man, Mr. Adam. Adam means man, right? So man, Mr. Adam, or perhaps more mankind. When you have husband and wife, father and son, daughter, those kind of relationships are meant to mimic. They're not complete, of course. They're bits and pieces all over the place. But they're meant to mimic the kind of relationships that are in Trinity. I mean, the Father's most basic name is Father. By definition, he needs to have kids. Not like Abram. No, exalted Father, no kids. He needs to have a son. Son, by definition, must have Father. And Spirit, weird thing, but tends to go between the Father and the Son. And so, the Trinity, the simplest definition is three persons, one God. Now, a person is a person. You are a person. They're not individuals. Individual means that you live your life apart from other people. They live in community. They've always done so. But they're three persons that live in fellowship, in communion, always, since eternity, and they will continue to live like this in eternity. And they're inviting all of us to join that fellowship, that community. That's the gospel. And you're invited to join in something that has always existed. And that's why the simplest definition of God is love, as Christopher? Is that it? Christopher? Yeah, that's it. Because you cannot have love as one person. You need two people at least to love, right? And so God is love because He's always loved in Himself. He's the Father's love, the Son's love, the Father, and they all love each other through the Spirit. And God's expanding that love to say, come and join me. Come and be part of what I already am. Three persons are not three different coffee powders in one packet. They are not three bits of an egg. And there's definitely not one guy that's transforming into three different people. Okay, it's three persons. Just think three persons. That's the simplest thing is. And they're always in relationships. But their relationship is so strong, so powerful, don't you know them? So strong, so powerful, that everything they do is one. So they do everything together. The Father thinks, oh, I like that. The Son says, I like that. The Spirit says, I like that. The Father says, oh, I don't like that. The Son says, I don't like that. The Spirit says, I don't like that. Everything is the same. Because they're so united. The better term for one is unity. Okay, not singular. Unity. They're so united in thinking that everything they do is the same. The way they feel is the same. So that Jesus says, you look at me, you know the Father. Because how I feel, the Father feels. What I want to do, the Father wants to do. In fact, He told me to do it. So that, if you think of it like that, it's not weird. Because when Jesus leaves, going to the cross, and He's about to leave back to His Father, He prays that the church may be one as they are one. Now, if you think that God is an eggshell, I have no idea what you're thinking Jesus is asking us to do. Or if you think God is the triple point of water at zero Kelvin, again, I have no idea what you think Jesus is asking you to do. But if you think God is three persons who love one another, and you ask, I want the church to do the same, well, that's really easy. Well, not easy to do, but easy to think about. Right? It's three persons who love one another. And if you read your Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and try and ask the question, which person is this referring to? Because sometimes you have one Lord talking to another Lord. It gets complicated if you think it's the same person. So this Lord says to another Lord, please do this. You know, it's because there's two people talking to one another. Okay? And that to me is the easiest way to think about Trinity. Three people in loving communion and fellowship. And in fact, if you think about it, God this way, I think your faith will be easier in a way. That's my suggestion. Are we happy with this idea? Because that's how the early church talked. You see, one of the, if you look at the way beginning of your notes, okay, keep one finger on this page and go to the page after the Bible books. Okay, there's no page number, but it's part D. It's called the Apostles' Creed. It's the third page of your notes. At the back. See, when the early church describes God, they describe him as three persons, right? That's how they think of him. There's the Father, he's like this. There's the Son, and there's lots about the Son. There's a reason for that. And then there's the Spirit, he's like this. And then there's us too. And so, thinking about the three persons, I'm just going to use those lines. What's God the Father like? Well, God the Father is almighty. He makes the heaven and earth. Or one way of putting it this way is, God the Father decides what to do, gets his Son to do what he wants him to do, and gives him the Spirit to do it. Okay? So for example, in creation, God the Father created the earth, but Jesus also created everything, right? That's what it says in John 1. By this word, all things will be created. There was nothing that has been created that was not made by him, Jesus Christ. So the Father said, go create. The Son did the creating, and he needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do the creating. We'll set up this pattern, and after a while you get used to it. For example, God the Son, he's not the Father. He is begotten, he comes from the Father. The Father didn't come as a man, the Son did. The Father didn't die on the cross, the Son did. The Father didn't go back up to heaven, he was always there. The Son went back up to heaven. He's a different person. The Son is the Savior, but the Father is the one that came up with the plan of salvation. The Son is the one who goes and sits next to the Father on the throne. When we pray in whose name? Jesus' name. And Jesus tells our prayers to the Father. Because we pray, Dear Daddy, or Dear Abba Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're praying to Jesus, in Jesus' name, but we're praying to the Father, right? So they have different roles to play, and they're three persons. But they think the same. And then there's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's called a helper or counselor or comforter. Paraclete is an old word. It's the guy who comes alongside you, something like that. The Spirit gives Jesus the ability to do whatever he needs to do. So for example, just before Jesus starts his ministry, what happens? You know? This, basically. He's baptized, and who comes? The Holy Spirit. And sits on him and lays an egg or something. I don't know. Holy Spirit just sits on his head. And he basically says, I'm anointing you. I'm filling you. That's kind of like, I'm filling you. I'm empowering you. Go do ministry. Like that. He's always been around doing the same thing. So whenever Jesus does a miracle, he does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever Jesus lives daily life, he does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how all these work are very important, because that's going to affect how we work in faith. Because we're supposed to do what Jesus does. Okay? So, that's a very small way of thinking about the Trinity. There's no way to cover it today. But the simplest phrase I always use is, God the Father wills, God the Son does, in the power of the Spirit. That's it. So God says, this is my plan, let's do this. The Son says, great plan, Dad, I'm going to do it. And the Father says, hang on, here's the Spirit, you'll need him to be able to do it. Everything is like that, from creation to miracles to the incarnation, Jesus becoming man, to the cross, to the end of all things. He always is like that. There are three different persons, they're completely united, but they have different roles to play. They have different roles to play. God does all things through his Son in the power of the Spirit. God does all things, God the Father does all things through God the Son, through the power of God the Spirit. Very easy to think about. And if you begin to get this in a good way, it will change the way you do things. For example, the first thing you'll find is change the way you pray. Because it's not Dear God anymore, it's, well, which person? Dear Father, I ask for your gift, the Holy Spirit. I know I can ask because of Jesus, in Jesus' name, Amen. It changes the way you pray, you talk to him, you relate to him, and ultimately will change your life. I actually challenge you on that. If you get to know God as these three persons who love one another. Okay? Any questions? Sure? So try that. Okay, try home. Go home. Read your Old Testament. When you read the book of God, don't say, oh yeah, God. Say, which person? And try and figure it out. Okay? So if you want more of the notes, it's all there. I wrote, you know, there's like two paragraphs per person kind of thing. So go and knock yourself out now. I give you just samples of the roles of each person and what they play and how they do and how they interact with one another. But that's who God is. That's the God we worship. It's quite important, because if you don't know the God you worship, then you're in trouble. You know, or at least you don't understand what life means and how things work. You know, you need to know Him. Okay? So, the last part is I'm going to answer this question in a different way. Okay? What is God like in terms of His character? Okay, so you can answer, what is God like? He's Trinity in terms of His persons and how the roles He plays and His identity. But you can ask the question, what is God like? And what we're asking is, what is His character? What is His nature? You know, what is His character? Right. So, I'll take a quote from the Westminster Confession or Catechism. First, he talks about His nature. Let's get that first, and then it goes on to talk about His character, and it lists out these things. I mean, these are not exhaustive, but they're some of the big things. He is wise, He is powerful, He is holy, He is just, fair, He is good, He is truthful. Okay? I'm not going to go through all of these, because it would take forever. But here's a question for you. You know, you look at all these words and say, yeah, yeah, sure. But actually, when you look at these words and study them in the Bible, as you get to know God, you realize that what God means by these words is quite different from what you mean by these words. Okay? When God says He's powerful, it's not usually what you're thinking of. Well, or at least someone outside is thinking of. So I want you to do this. In each of your tables, I'm going to give you one word. Okay? And I want you to describe to me, how is God that character? Just tell me a bit about that character. Do you get it? So, how is God powerful? Tell me about it. How is God wise? You know, I'm gonna see what happens. Okay, so I'm going to give you 3 minutes. So, let's try it this way, okay? Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness. Okay? So, two to three minutes. How is God like that? Describe God to me using this word.
Can you email to me on those? I like those verses that you have on what is God like.
Okay.
Because I'm doing 10 commandments, so okay. The first commandment is.
The easiest way for me to remember is you give me a session and I'll reply you with the thing.
Oh.
I don't have that, I might forget. This is from Jeffrey. You all have AG, right? You have AG, right? Yeah. If anyone doesn't have an AG yet, Jeffrey's going to get a new one, so it's your one. Yeah, eventually.
What?
Yeah, give me some help, please. Come on. Okay, about half a minute left. Just a few sentences to, for little Bobby to understand it a bit. Okay, shall we begin? So, please, please tell me what you mean by God is wise. Bobby doesn't understand complex philosophical things. God knows everything, so he's a big computer. Okay. Okay, so that's one way he knows everything, but how would you describe the difference between God knowing, God having all knowledge, and God being wise? I cannot hear, sorry. Yeah, so I mean that's one of the reasons they choose these words. They don't want to just say God has all knowledge, because so what? But God can know anything he wants to know in the way he wants to know it, and he uses that knowledge for certain purposes. And often you will see that the way he uses it is for the good of his people, to bring about salvation. You know, to have a lot of knowledge, knowledge is power, right? So the phrase goes knowledge, but because you have a lot of knowledge you can do a lot of things. But the way that God uses knowledge is described as wisdom. He uses it in the best way possible at the best time, and usually for the benefit of his people and humanity, or for the destruction of people who are full of wickedness. For example, that's also a wise use of power, that kind of thing. You know, wisdom is a bit different from knowledge. Okay, good. I mean, good. Good effort. And so next one, power. How is God powerful? Okay, he's powerful because he's created all things, okay? He can sustain all things. Huh? He has power to save. Yeah, again, it's one thing to be all-powerful, but... So people measure power, an example, you know, like RPM, right? Or can measure power by lightning bolts per minute. You know, how powerful is your God? 25 lightning bolts per minute. That's what a lot of people think power is. You know, or the silliest question that ever has been invented: can your God make a rock so big he can't lift it? And I tell you, can you count any other silly other questions? You're nothing better. There's no answer to the question. It's not meant to have an answer. It's meant to annoy you. Okay, so when people ask you questions, you have to decide: is that question meant to have an answer or to annoy you? You don't answer the latter. So when God is powerful, you know, it's not just that he can destroy everything in 1 second. Well, he could. But what's the most powerful moment in the Bible? What is called the power of God in the Bible? The cross. The cross is the most powerful moment. But hang on, that doesn't fit into most people's definition of power. But as you see, he says it is. The power of God is seen at the cross, when God is weakest, apparently. You say, oh, that's power. Okay, good. Holiness. Yeah. So God is perfect, yeah, so that holiness can be used in the way of talking about somebody who's perfect, or completely mature or whole. For example, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount will say, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. He's probably quoting from Leviticus, be holy as your Father is holy, as God is holy. And what Jesus means by holiness is, do you know what Jesus said just before that? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What did he just say before that? It's the end of Matthew 5. Can you guess? Yeah. Anybody knows? What did Jesus say? Just say before, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But there's more about holiness, but this is one aspect. Okay? Well, he says, don't be like the Gentiles, who, you know, just like their friends, but look at your Father, who gives rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, who loves the wicked and the good, you know, gives sunshine on the wicked and good. Be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's what it means to be holy, to really hate sin, but also to be ultra-loving. To be super loving, you know, in the way God is. That's the positive side of holiness. That's an example. Yeah, good. Justice. How is God fair or just? He has to punish sin. That's all? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so God is absolutely fair. You're right. You know, his justice means he must punish every little act of wrong, from lying to murder. It all must be punished. Everything must have consequence. Therefore, you know, law courts, the symbol of justice is that lady, right? The sword and the sometimes blind, sometimes not, but always got sword and scales up. So that's the world's idea of justice. Do you know what God's symbol of justice is? No, not a big difficult to guess, sir. Huh? Oh, it's the cross. God's justice is not that he's going to punish everyone according to their sins, full stop. But according to those who believe in the blood of Jesus, he punishes all sins in Christ. It's quite a different idea of justice. He's not like, how many times have you lied? I'm going to slap you 3 times and you go to heaven. No, he says, I will punish all your sins in one person, and that makes me completely just and fair. It's very different, right? God is good? He gives good gifts to his children, absolutely. Yeah, the best gift of all, the Holy Spirit. Forgave our sins, yeah? So again, God is good, but that's quite difficult to understand what he means, right? So he's not good, like let's take the idea of parenting, huh? Because for example, God always says that he compares himself, you know, you are a father who gives good gifts to your children, doesn't your heavenly Father do more? Isn't he better? You are very evil, he's very good, right? That's what he says. So, you know, some ideas of Singapore parenting being good means you make sure you give your child 7 days of tuition per week. That's not necessarily good in God's definition. European parenting may be we don't ever touch our children or punish them. American parenting means we buy them gifts that, again, got RPM or 7 gifts per week kind of thing. You know, they have all kinds of definition of good as a father. But God's idea of good is quite specific, and you've got to know him quite well. An example is when Jesus Christ meets the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler thinks he's been a good person, but Christ is like, well, not really. If you really want to be a good person, you better sell all your possessions and give everything to the poor. That's a good person, surely. You're not a good person. But doesn't God do that? Doesn't God sell everything and give to everything? Therefore, only God is good. Now, that's his logic. Right? So, you think all these terms, you know, yeah, but hang on, think about a minute. No, not quite true. You really have to understand this God quite well to understand what he means by that. So if you want to be wise and good and trustworthy and all these things, you've got to know this God quite well. Otherwise, you're doing all kinds of things and it's got nothing to do with this particular living God of the Bible. It might be what another God is doing, but not this God. So, in conclusion, I just want to say this. Studying God is theology. That's what it means. It's not for theologians. Huh? Theologians just study as an occupation, sometimes to their own hazard. every Christian, by definition, must be a theologian, right? Who could say, I don't know God? Well, then I'd say you have no faith. Because faith needs knowledge to trust. Especially when you look at the life of Abraham, you can really see that knowing God well changes your life. And so the question is not, are you a theologian? Of course you are. You are a Christian. You're meant to know your Father in heaven. The only question is, are you a good one or a bad one? And of course, we all start by being bad theologians. And we're hoping to encourage one another and challenge one another and read the Word and study to become people who know God very well. As we said this morning, because when you know God very well, you'll be able to live according to the promise, and it's a wonderful thing. He is wonderful to know. So it's not just for the academics, not just for the mentally gifted. As we said last week, Bible reading is much more a spiritual activity than an academic one. Although you do need some academia if you want to study certain things about it, but it's much more a spiritual thing. That's why Jesus says, I've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed who you are, Father, basically, to little children. Theology is integral to faith. You cannot trust what you don't know. The more you know somebody, the more you trust them. That's the way it works. Theology is not just a textbook study, but it's a deepening relationship. So if I had a term for it, me and Shanae would be wifeology. Right? The better my wifeology, the better my relationship, right? That kind of similar. So the better the theology, the better your relationship, right? And the Bible tells us that when you do theology, it's never meant to be done alone. It always encourages people to learn about God together. Because God's goal is not to make you intelligent about Him, it's to build a family. So He wants to see brothers and sisters encouraging and learning from sharing experiences, sharing knowledge, sharing and becoming wise, getting to know Him. Okay, so that's the very lightning speed coverage of God, but perhaps from a more interesting point of view. Any questions at all? We're going to talk about Jesus Christ in a bit more detail in 2 weeks' time, and then the Holy Spirit on week 8 in more detail as well. But God as Father, Son, and Spirit is basically this. And we won't go into any more detail unless people have more personal questions or want to talk about it some more. Okay? Well, next 2 weeks, Pastor Stephen's going to be taking a class, and I'm sure you'll all be very happy to hear that. We're going to study the creation and fall next week, and the following week on the person of Jesus Christ. And so I'll be back the week after to do all the rest, salvation and the Holy Spirit and all, and then Pastor David will come and do the final things, death and 2012 and everything. Okay? No, literally. Okay, so until then, remember, you have 3 outstanding assignments. First one is the retreat, which is on 24th of March. I will email you the details of what time the bus is going to be here and everything, but it involves breakfast and lunch, and you'll be home before dinner. Okay? The second one is the second assignment, outstanding. 10 memory verses to write on cards. Please bring them every week, and you will also be doing some of it at the retreat as well, but we'll be doing some in every class. And so thank you very much, Denise and Christopher, for sharing today. No, we're paying. Of course there's a cost, it's very expensive. Very expensive, but we're paying. Okay? Yeah. And final assignment, a 1A4 page testimony, one side A4 page testimony. You can go a bit longer if you want. Please, I actually need both soft copy. I need you to have the hard copy and bring it along with you. Keep it in your file if you want. But I need to have a soft copy. And if you want, I can even edit your testimony or give it to our world-renowned Singapore author, or Singapore-renowned author, to edit it professionally. If you want to use it to encourage other people, we can do that. Right? We can even make a track if you want. We've done it with some other testimonies, but only if you want to. But other than that, just send it to me and I'll just keep it and we'll use it to hopefully encourage you in some way. Okay? So that's the 3 outstanding assignments. We'll go 1 week by 1 week. Next week I will come in the beginning of the class and just share one more before Pastor Stephen starts. Okay? Other than that, can those of you, I have all your forms, you know, the main form that you filled up, but of course please send me photos. Okay, you don't have to go and pay $10 to take your passport size photo. You can send me a digital version with your big head and I will cut it out. Okay, so just send me electronic photo if it's easier, and I'll cut it out for you and stick it on the form. Okay, but I do need the photo because we want to file that. Okay, and it's useful for people who want to need to know you later on, or they can do it, especially for the pastors and elders. Okay, can someone volunteer to close in prayer? Pastor David, you want to say anything? Okay, does someone want to close us in prayer? Or shall I do the magic of closing my eyes and prayer happening? Anyone volunteer? Otherwise we just wait in silence for a long time.